Well, on the slide, we have a passage of Scripture. We're not told where that passage of Scripture is, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a pop quiz here. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Do you know where that statement is found? In your Bible? You don't have to answer out loud. But Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16 is where that passage of Scripture is found. Why don't you go there for just a second. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This passage speaks as well as any about the importance and role of baptism. It is one of those passages that should show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that baptism is that point in which our sins are taken away. Now, Paul is recounting his salvation, his becoming a Christian. And he's recounting the exchange that he had with a man named Ananias, a disciple of Jesus. And he is the one who spoke these words to Saul. And what we see here in this text is that Saul's sins had not yet been forgiven when Ananias spoke these words to him. Do you get that in this verse? He says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If his sins had been forgiven, there would have been nothing to wash away. And so what must we conclude of necessity? That Saul was not saved prior to this point. He was not saved on the road to Damascus when he first learned the truth about Jesus. And so indeed, baptism is that point in which sins are washed away. Well, I bring that up for this purpose. We certainly use this text, and rightly so, and others. We spend a lot of time, and without apology, making this point because the vast majority of professed Christians today do not believe that baptism does what Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 clearly teaches that it does. But in this study, I'm not going to address the false belief that baptism does not save. I want to address this morning some other false beliefs about baptism. And more to the point, I want to speak about some things that baptism does not wash away. Talked about what baptism washes away. This morning, I want to talk about some things that baptism does not wash away. You see, while there are people today who do not believe baptism washes away sins, there are others today who believe that baptism not only washes away sins, but other things as well. What do I mean by that? Well, they believe that as long as one is physically immersed in water, as long as one doing that believes that such is necessary to be saved, that they will be saved and go to heaven. It's as if baptism by itself is so important, and it is, but so important that other things the Lord teaches in connection with salvation are somehow not that important, and baptism just really washes those things away as well. And I want you to hear me carefully on that. That's a false view of baptism. And it will place a soul in just as much jeopardy as does the false belief that baptism is unessential for forgiveness. Yes, baptism is important. I hope you never hear otherwise from this pulpit. We need to be firm on that point. But we need to be equally firm about this point, that there are some things that baptism doesn't wash away. We're going to consider this morning what baptism doesn't wash away, beginning with this. Baptism does not wash away the need to believe in Jesus. I want you to go in your Bibles three chapters earlier to Acts chapter 19. Let's consider a case study along these lines. We're going to read Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance." We studied about that this morning. Telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And notice the response in verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what we find here is Paul encountering 12 men who had been immersed in water by John. And yet when they learned about Jesus and put their faith and trust in Jesus, what was their response? Well, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Someone says, well, why do they need to be baptized again? Well, you see the connection. There's a connection between baptism and belief. Isn't it interesting? They didn't put up a fuss about needing to be immersed a second time. Why is that? Because they understood this connection between belief in Jesus and baptism. Why were they immersed the first time? Because they believed the preaching of John. Why were they immersed the second time? Because they believed the truth about Jesus. Baptism was the response that belief produced in both cases. And the point is this, it matters what one believes when they are baptized. Baptism, ladies and gentlemen, is not a substitute for heartfelt belief in Jesus. Rather, just the opposite. The baptism that Jesus and the apostles commanded cannot be properly obeyed unless one first believes with all of their heart the truth about Jesus. Your minds may have gone to Acts chapter 8, so let's just turn there. Acts chapter 8, and let's see this point made emphatically by the evangelist Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 35. Now the Holy Spirit has directed Philip to intercept this chariot containing this eunuch on the way back to Ethiopia, and a conversation ensues. The eunuch asks a question about an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah. And verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And then you fast forward. We don't hear what Philip said, but we can infer one of the things he talked about in verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. And the question begging to be asked was asked, what prevents me from being baptized? Now there was an answer to that. We might have said, well, nothing. We can baptize you right now. Not so fast. Look at verse number 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. You see, the eunuch, according to Philip, could not be baptized rightly in the name of Jesus Christ without first having a belief in Jesus Christ. He certainly could have been immersed in water, could he not? If Philip wouldn't do it, he could have had someone else do it. He could have been immersed in water without believing in Jesus, but I'm here to tell us, it wouldn't have washed his sins away. Baptism that saves is driven by faith in Jesus. We consider the Jews at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What was it that drove them to be baptized? It was the heartfelt conviction about who Jesus is. They realized what they had done to the Son of God. When they heard the truth about Jesus, they believed it. How do we know? Verse 37, now when they heard this, this was Peter's conclusion about the Christ, they were pierced to the heart. They believed in Jesus. And the response then was, what shall we do? The answer, Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It matters what we believe about Jesus. We could look at a passage like Romans chapter 6. We won't turn there. We're going to go there later. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul connects baptism with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If someone doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, there's no point in being baptized because the scriptures connect those two things. The death, burial, and resurrection about Jesus, the core of the gospel message, and baptism. Or there's Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19. Let's go over there for a second. Matthew 28, very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Something else that we need to believe about Jesus, and that is what is stated by Jesus in verse number 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up. He spoke to his apostles here, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then based on that authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The very command to be baptized is tied to the authority of Jesus. Why should someone be baptized? Well, there are a lot of answers to that. But one of those answers is because Jesus is Lord and He commanded. And if someone doesn't really believe that Jesus has all authority, well, you can be immersed in water, but you see, it won't wash your sins away. So if you're considering being baptized, I would say first to you, that's great. I hope that you'll not just keep thinking about that. I hope that you'll obey what the Lord said. But I would ask you a serious question. Why do you want to submit to baptism? If it is not a faith in Jesus which compels you to do that, but rather some other reason, can I get specific? If you're being baptized to stop the relentless prodding of your well-intentioned relatives who want you to be baptized and you're just really wanting to get them off your back? Or some other reason? Because the preacher said so? Because friends did? Someone said, oh, wait a minute, Mark. They need to be baptized. Yes, they do. But they need to be baptized for the right reason. Baptism does not wash away the need to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can't take either one of those out, can we? We argue strenuously that you can't take baptism out of the equation. Well, guess what? We don't have the liberty to take belief out of that equation either. Secondly, baptism does not wash away the need to repent of one's sins. And this point really follows the same line of reasoning as the first point. A proper realization of who Jesus is will not only stir faith within the heart, I submit to you, it will further create a godly sorrow within the heart that will lead to repentance. How does that work? Well, someone who first hears the gospel, first hears the truth about Jesus, believes the truth as they should, if they really understand the truth about Jesus and about God's plan, number one, they will be sorry they ever sinned against God. That was how the Jews at Pentecost responded. Remember? We just read it. They were pricked in the heart. Why? They were sorry for what they had done. But then it goes on. Someone who's sorry will realize that they're lost in sin and without hope. They will recognize the penalty that their sins demand. They will be overcome with guilt that Jesus had to die on their behalf. But at the same time, mingled with this godly sorrow will also be an overwhelming sense of gratitude that Jesus was willing to pay the price for them on the cross. They will develop a love and appreciation for Christ. We're talking about what happens within the heart or what should happen within the heart when the gospel is preached. And eventually, a turning point is reached. They've been presented with information about Christ. They're sorry about their sins. They're grateful that there's a remedy for that sin. But eventually, a turning point has to be reached in which one decides to act upon the truth that they have learned. They resolve to turn away from sin, to seek the Lord's forgiveness, and to live life God's way. And that change in will or resolve, that turning within the heart that leads to a change in action is what the Bible calls repentance. And repentance is necessary for salvation. Connor just read it. Luke chapter 13 twice. What was the statement Jesus made about repentance? Many of you could probably quote it. Unless you repent, you will perish. I don't know that the Lord could have made that any clearer. Repentance is necessary for salvation. And so therefore we've made our point, haven't we? Baptism doesn't wash away the necessity, the need to repent. Now let's get this closer to home though. You see, someone who's thinking about being baptized but has no intention whatsoever of changing their behavior has missed the point. And they need to go back and consider what the Bible says about baptism and the subject of repentance. Because you see, baptism, when you study what the New Testament teaches about baptism, we find that baptism is about putting our old way of life to death so that we can have new life in Christ. And so that brings us now to Romans chapter 6. So let's go there now. Referred to it earlier. So let's read a few verses in this great chapter. Romans chapter 6, We're going to start with verses 3 and 4. But then we're going to skip around in this chapter here and show us the role of repentance in salvation. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We could have used this point, this passage as well, to make the point. Baptism is the point in which someone acquires new life, in which their sins are forgiven. Why? They don't have new life when they're buried with Christ. They have new life when they're raised with Christ. And verse 4 says that person has newness of life. But what's the entire objective of baptism? Well, someone could say newness of life, but look at verse 11, or verse 7 rather. "For he who has died is free from sin." That's the objective, to be free from sin, from its guilt. Verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin." You see, that ought to be the outcome of this. And this was the point that some of the Roman Christians weren't getting. This is why Paul wrote this passage in the first place. You see, they thought that since God's grace was so elastic, so amazing that it could cover any sin that they committed, well, then they reached some sort of a conclusion, well, then why can't we just live the way that we want to? It will just show God's grace to be all the more amazing, won't it? And the point, that's a very false way of thinking. Verse 1, "What shall we say then?" Paul asks. "Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" And Paul says, "May it never be." Why is that just a ludicrous way of thinking? He says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" You see, baptism demands that we put our old way of life to death. That's the death that we undergo in baptism. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old self..." What's he talking about there? It's talking about our old way of life. "That our old self was crucified with Him." To what end? "In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Or verse number 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." Why? Because you've died to that. Verse 13, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin, to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We could also look at a passage like Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You see, we put our old way of life to death when we're baptized. And so of necessity, there must be in that process a turning away from sin, a turning to the Lord, i.e. repentance. And I want to say to those of us who have been baptized, we need this point too. Because if we're not careful, we can become just like those Christians in Rome. It is helpful for us as Christians to go back and read a passage like Romans chapter 6. Just as it was needful for the Christians in Rome to be the first recipients of the words in Romans chapter 6. We need to be reminded why we were baptized in the first place. Listen, it's a wonderful, amazing blessing that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1 of being able to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father and to have the absolute confidence that He is faithful and just, if we do so, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is a great blessing, but I'm saying to us, we can become so comfortable with that we start, in effect, minimizing sin in our minds. Oh, I can just pray for forgiveness after all. The danger for us who have been baptized is we forget how awful sin is. What a price had to be paid on our behalf. Therefore, the need for us to remember the Lord's death every week, as the Lord has instructed us to do. We need to remember that our need for the sacrifice of Jesus didn't end when we came up out of the water. Our baptism does not wash away our ongoing need to maintain a proper view of our sins. It does not take away our need to repent of the sins that we commit and to truly confess them before God. In fact, Christians who fail to do that place their souls in jeopardy. The Hebrew writer says, "For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That's in your Bible in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Baptism doesn't wash away the need for repentance. And then finally, baptism does not wash away the need to grow in God's grace. I took the wording for this point directly from 2 Peter chapter 3 because that was the closing instruction that Peter gave in his second epistle in our New Testament. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This passage illuminates a very fundamental truth about salvation. And we need to get this point. Salvation is not an event. It involves happenings. But salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is rather a relationship that one enters into through baptism, that one has with God through Christ Jesus. You skip on down just a few verses, go into the next epistle, 1 John 1 and verse 3. John writes, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship." In other words, why do we have fellowship with one another? He says, because of our common fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. It's fellowship. John 17 and verse 3, in Jesus' prayer, one of His prayers before the cross, He says, "This is eternal life." He's praying to the Father and He says, "that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And then John chapter 15, the vine and the branches passage. That's relationship type language. Verse 4 of John 15, "Abide in Me and I in you." You see relationship in that text? Verse 7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you." And so salvation is a relationship, and as such, the New Testament instructs Christians to be about the business of nurturing that relationship, engaging in the things that cause the relationship to strengthen. Now listen, we could spend all day looking at New Testament instruction about our need to grow in our relationship with God. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." So we have to have a goal in our growth of being like Jesus. We need to have a healthy appetite for the Word of God if we're going to grow. We could look at 1 Peter 2 and verses 1 and 2 that teach the need for us to have an appetite for the Word of God comparable to the appetite that a baby would have for milk. Or there's Colossians 1 and verse 10, great spiritual growth passage. He talks about us walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We could look at Romans 12 and all of the kinds of service, verses 9 through 13, that Christians are to render to one another. Every one of those passages I just cited is written to Christians. And so thus baptism, those are people that have been baptized, Christians. So baptism doesn't wash away the need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and of Christ. I bring this up to remind us as Christians and even those considering being baptized that baptism is only the beginning. Through baptism, we have the blessed privilege of having a relationship with God. Hear me carefully. God doesn't want our relationship with Him to be stagnant. Can I say that again? God doesn't want our relationship with Him to be stagnant. Did a stagnant pool of pond water come to mind? That's a disgusting thought. It's disgusting to God when we're stagnant with Him. God didn't save us for us to be stagnant. God wants our relationship with Him to grow, to have vitality. He wants to bless us. He wants to sustain us through life. He wants us to draw ever closer to Him because we're special to Him. He loves us. How many of you would like, you have grown children, how many of you would like if your kids never called you? I can't get away with that. Not that I try. But if I haven't talked to my mother in a few days, I can just expect the phone's going to ring, right, honey? And the same is true with Rachel's mom as well. No parent wants to be isolated from their kids. Listen, God's the same way. We're created in His image. He doesn't desire children who never speak to Him or call out to Him or listen to Him. He doesn't desire to have children who isolate themselves, not just from Him, hear me, but from the rest of the family. He wants His children to be connected with Him and with the other people of God. Let me ask the Christians here, are you connected? You connecting with God on a regular basis? Are you engaged in regular communication with Him, both in feeding on His Word and in pouring out your heart to Him in prayer? Are you connecting with your brothers and sisters on a regular basis? Or are you instead, I'm not talking about issues beyond your control, are you making the choice to attend infrequently and purposely keeping your spiritual family at arm's length? Listen, it's important to be baptized, but baptism does not wash away our need to grow. There's only one way to grow, and that's the Lord's way. And baptism only works one way. It works the Lord's way. We don't get to define what baptism is. That's God's right alone. So as we bring our lesson to a close, I have some important questions to ask you. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, now listen to me, that He died for your sins and now reigns as Lord, if you believe that about Him and out of love for Him are willing to forsake your sins and to live life God's way, growing in His grace, serving in God's family, and if you haven't been baptized, I would say to you, then baptism is for you. And you need to be baptized right now. You need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're a Christian and you realize this morning that you've not been walking as you should, you may have not have said, baptism washes away my need for repentance, but maybe in your life, that's exactly what your actions say you really believe. Maybe you understand, you know what, I better change my thinking. I better repent, first of all, of that faulty thinking. Then I need to repent of my sins, and I need to come home, and I need to start being the Lord's man or the Lord's woman and start doing what God wants me to do and being connected with His family and serving Him faithfully. It's a great time, no better time than right now while you see the need. Don't let the moment pass by. Come back to the Lord. Make things right with God, or if you need to be baptized, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins right now as we stand and sing.